Today's reading is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered them, See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdoms against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Alan. Lord Jesus, we do ask your blessings on the reading of your word and our time right now, because we know that we don't live by breakfast or bagels, Lord. We live by the word that you have spoken. And Lord, we ask that your word would have the desired effect this morning of what you want us to hear from these words of Jesus that he spoke. And so, Lord, we ask that nothing would keep us from receiving what you would want to say to us this morning. We pray for the help of your spirit in order to hear and receive exactly that. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, amen. So what do you do when trials come? What do you do when hardship comes into your life? What happens when the days are dark and things are dreary? Is God really sovereign over the chaos of our lives, or is Satan really getting the upper hand? How do we understand the difficulty of the season in which we're living? The words of Jesus that we have just heard read to us are intended to grant endurance and spiritual stability in seasons of struggle. And no doubt all of us at some time will find ourselves in some kind of spiritual struggle. It's often been said we've either just come out of a storm, we're presently in a storm, or we're about to go into one. And I think that's probably true. So let's jump into chapter 24 here. And I would invite you to just stay with me in Matthew chapter 24 to consider together what we're seeing. And let's just get a little bit of a reminder of what's just happened as we are following this flow from Jesus out of Jerusalem as he's now leaving. We've been with him while he's been standing in the temple precincts. He's been talking to scribes and Pharisees. It's Tuesday of Holy Week. And now it's the end of the day. It's time for him to leave. And he exits after speaking these incredible woes to the scribes and the Pharisees for their rejection of him. And he departs and laments the fact that they have stood in front of their Savior and have rejected him. They have flat out to his face opposed him at every turn. And he's sorrowful about this. And so the very close of the previous chapter is this lament of Jesus almost weeping again over the city. But he has said the result of this rejection of Jesus is going to be the desolation. He says in verse 38 of chapter 23, your house will be left to you desolate. And he's standing in front of the house that everybody knows he's talking about. It's the temple. And so what he is saying is, this is going to be destroyed. And then Jesus walks out and leaves. And then he heads down the valley, the Kidron Valley, and up over just on the opposite side, which is the Mount of Olives. And then he's where he has his conversation with his disciples. And like a wise parent who knows that hardship is going to come, they will warn their children. It's exactly what Jesus is doing. So he sits down, he has a conversation with his disciples, and he warns them. And this conversation spans all of chapter 24 and 25 and has been called or is called the Olivet Discourse because it's the fifth discourse in Matthew's gospel. It's the last one. It is the place at which Jesus begins to unfold in a private way what is to come that entails the judgment upon the nation of Israel, and particularly in Jerusalem, and the temple will be destroyed. And it is one of the most controversial passages in all of the New Testament, as far as what Jesus says. D.A. Carson, one of the most prominent contemporary theologians, has said, few chapters in the Bible have called forth more disagreement among interpreters than this one. Regarding what Jesus says here at this discourse. And it all depends on how you understand what he's intending to do, because the questions of the disciples that we're going to see result from their asking about the end of the temple and also the end of the age. And the question is, what's the connection between those two? How are we to understand what happens there? There are broad views that frame how we are to understand this, but I just want to share at a high level three views that understand what Jesus is talking about, because if you want this afternoon, you can read all of it. We're going to take it in little chunks to think through, and yet at a high level view, there's essentially three perspectives on what Jesus is doing in this discourse. So let me just lay them out for you in a very simplistic and overly simplistic way, but this will help us to get a framework for what we're seeing. There are variations of each of these views, but getting a handle on what Jesus is talking about related to what is about to come and the unfolding judgment as it relates to Israel, but also the end of time, because that's what the disciples are talking about. So the first view is called the preterist view, which if you study language, if you remember, the preterite tense means past tense. And so pretérito, right, in Spanish is the past tense. So this is basically a view that holds that most or all of the predictions that Jesus is making in this discourse were fulfilled in the past in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed and Jerusalem was sacked. So that's everything's basically fulfilled in the past. So that's the view of the past, though, the preterist view. The second view is essentially taking a position of a futurist perspective, which essentially means that most or all of the predictions that Jesus is making in this chapter will be fulfilled at some point just prior to his second coming. So the fulfillment about which all these details Jesus is unfolding is coming in the future. And then the third view is simply a combination of the two of those, essentially saying some of what Jesus spoke about in this chapter was fulfilled when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, but some of it is yet not to be fulfilled because Jesus talks about the gospel being spread to the ends of the earth. So that hasn't happened yet. So there's aspects that have been fulfilled and those that have not. Now, there have people who have thrown verbal rocks at each other over having different perspectives. There are churches who have divided over this understanding of how to understand this all that Jesus is saying. People have separated from one another over having differences of opinions. And I don't want us to go there. I don't think that's helpful. But when we look at what Jesus is saying, I think it's easy to get the point. The complexity of when things are happening, if that's the focus, you're going to miss the main idea. So what is the main idea? And I think you hear it essentially in verse 13. That Jesus' main idea is to prepare his followers to suffer for his namesake and to faithfully endure to the end so that they can receive the gift of eternal life. That's the point. So when you're struggling with all of the details of when is this going to happen, when is that going to happen, and does this mean that, and this mean the other, and you're drawing lines through your Bible and cutting up pages and all kinds of crazy things, the point is Jesus is calling his children to endurance through suffering to keep their faith through till the end so that eternal life can be given to them. So that's the focus of where we're headed, but yet we got to get the picture of what is happening here. So you follow with me and see, is that the point? Is faithful endurance, is that what Jesus is really driving at? So this passage breaks up really into two scenes. We have the scene in the temple when Jesus leaves, and then we have the scene on Mount Olivet with Jesus sitting down talking to his disciples. The first one is shorter than the second one, but just go with me back to these first two verses. Let's just read them again. It's Tuesday of Holy Week. It's 2 days until Jesus will be betrayed, arrested, crucified. So that's where we are in the unfolding period of history. The end, just a couple of days before Jesus' crucifixion, and he's leaving now the temple. So look at verse 1. Jesus left the temple and he was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, don't you? Truly, I say to you, there will not be here left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." What's going on in the disciples' mind? They've just heard Jesus pronounce these woes over the scribes and the Pharisees, and then he says to them, "Your house is going to be left to you desolate." And then he turns and walks away, and the temple was an incredible structure. The Romans considered the Jewish temple to be one of the most beautiful buildings in all of the ancient world. The walls were made of huge stones, some 40 feet long. The top of it was adorned with pure white marble overlaid with gold facade that is reported to have been so bright when the sun shined on it that it was blinding to everyone around them. This is a glorious building. Herod took 46 years to build it, you remember. The temple and all of its complex was massive. And one can only imagine what is going on in the minds of the disciples as they're hearing Jesus say, "This house is left to you desolate." And they're thinking, "What are you talking about, Jesus? This is incredibly beautiful." And so they're like, "Jesus, what do you think of these buildings?" Jesus is unimpressed. He is unimpressed with the beauty of the temple. And he says, "There will not be left here among this temple one stone left upon another." And of course, give some sympathy to the disciples. Get your head around that's traumatic. And so they're naturally curious of when that is going to take place. And that actually was fulfilled in AD 70. When the Romans sacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, squashing a revolt that started in AD 66. They brought it to an end in AD 70. They said, "Enough of this. We're wiping this place out." And they crushed and mowed over or bulldozed down, so to speak, the temple so that there was no stone left on another. And it strikes me that when we put our confidence not in the God who created us, but in the things that we ourselves create, God has a way of removing those things, no matter what the material is of which it's made. And God simply removed that temple. So that's the scene. As they leave, Jesus walks out of the temple. He never goes back. This is his last public teaching. From this point on, everything that unfolds in this gospel will simply be Jesus and his disciples talking in private. His public teaching is done. His public ministry in the sense of teaching is over. And so now in scene 2, verses 3 we'll start with, he leaves with his disciples and they go out, walk across the Kidron Valley and then up on Mount of Olives, and then we have a seat. Look at verse 3. And he sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" So Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. If you sit on the Mount of Olives, you have a beautiful view just across the Kidron Valley of Jerusalem, of the Temple Mount. You can see beautifully the shining, imagine the shining temple in the lights of the night. This was a beautiful scene, and that Jesus is seated on this mountain talking to his disciples, and they come to him privately. So this is a private conversation between Jesus and his disciples. So nobody else is hearing this. This is just them and him, and they're asking questions essentially about, Jesus, when is the end of the temple coming? That's the first thing they ask. And then the second thing they ask is, when is the end of the age coming and with your return? They are thinking these two things are connected, and so they're essentially asking, how are we supposed to know when these things are going to happen? But it's interesting that Jesus does not give them dates and times. He never does. When his disciples are asking him for specifics, he never gives specifics. Effectively, what he does is simply prepare them to be a kind of people who keep their faith while they're waiting. So, question, does this have anything to say to us? And I would say yes, because we're somewhere between AD 70, which is in our past, and the gospel being preached to all nations. We're somewhere in the middle. Don't ask me where. I have no idea. It doesn't matter. Jesus doesn't give us that kind of information, but what he does is call for a kind of character in Christians that is stable and enduring and can weather the storms, which he says are surely going to come. That's what Jesus is aiming at, is this character that endures faithfully to the end. And so look at verse four with me. So they ask the question, and now Jesus gives an answer in verses 4 to 14. And I simply want to pull out four principles for us to think about as a church when we look at Jesus's answer to their question of when is the end of the temple coming and when is the end of the age coming. Four lessons for us. Verses 4 and 5 and 11 point to the first observation, which is we need to be prepared for false messiahs. Be prepared for false messiahs. Look at verse 4 and 5 and 11. Jesus said to them, so they've asked the question, when's the end of the temple? When is the end of the age? And he says, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. In verse 11, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. So the first lesson I see here is there's lots of false preachers. There's lots of false prophets who are intending to lead people astray, which means they know the right way and they're staying out of it. And they're intending to bring people along with them. So watch out is what Jesus is saying, because he says twice, there are many who are going to arise and do this. It's not just a few. This is going to be a lot. Many people, many false prophets, he calls them false leaders, are going to arise intending to lead people astray. And he says they're going to do it. They will be effective in their desire to lead people away. How? They do it by claiming connection with Christ. People claim to come in the name of Jesus, and they're the ones who do lead people away. So question, don't automatically assume just because everybody says he's a Christian that he actually is. Don't assume that just because a teacher says, I am teaching in the name of Jesus, that he actually is teaching in the name of Jesus. Test, we have to know the words of Jesus in order to be able to rightly discern truth from error. And didn't Jesus warn us that these kinds of people would arise? Back in Matthew 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, in that day, at the end of time, many will come and say, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons and do all kinds of cool stuff, mighty works? And he says, I never knew you. I never knew you. He doesn't say, I knew you for a little while, and then you went astray, and then I didn't know you. He says all kinds of these people like this are going to happen. So be aware, Christians, of the people that you listen to. And Paul picks up on this. He says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders with all wicked deception. That's 2 Thessalonians 2. The lawless one comes by the activity of Satan with powers, false signs and wonders, meaning just because you see a sign doesn't mean it comes from God. Satan can do signs too. Satan has been granted the power to do wicked things, deceitful signs that will impress those who don't know the truth of God's words. So be aware is what Jesus is saying. Don't let people lead you astray. So believers, don't be deceived. Not all signs are signs from God. Satan can do powerful signs too. I mean, think about Jim Jones and David Koresh or Sun Young Moon. There are lots of popular teachers that are false teachers. Be aware of false messiahs. The second thing is be prepared for both human and natural disaster. Be prepared for both human and natural disaster. Look at verses 6 to 8. He said, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet." Verse 7, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are but the beginning of birth pangs." So Jesus is saying, be prepared for disaster caused by humans. And he means war. There will be both news of war and actual war. And what is his conclusion? Jesus says, do not be alarmed. I think this might be one of the most powerful sentences that we need to hear today is because of you read the news. There's a war in the news and the headlines every day. And if not, well, somebody's arming in order for there to be war. This is incredibly relevant. And what does Jesus say ought to be our response to these kind of things? Anxiety, fear, nervousness? No, he says, don't be alarmed. These things must take place. He is saying, do not let your faith be shaken. Do not let your trust in the sovereignty of God be moved because of a war or because of headlines that say there's about to be one. Let your confidence, your faith, your stability, your spiritual strength and rootedness be in God, because he says these things must take place. There is a sovereign, determined plan which reigns over wars and all of the things that might look like chaos to us. And Jesus saying, nation rising against nation, don't be alarmed. News of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. Let your faith be in this guy sitting in front of them who says, I know exactly what's going to happen. I'm not going to tell you the exact timing of all of these things, but I want you to trust in me. That's what Jesus is giving them. And you think about it. When your mom and dad ever taught you or warned you that something was coming, and then it happened, what did you think about them? I remember my dad telling me when I was playing football. He taught me how to play football. And he remembered, you watch out for that kid, because he's something off about him, and he'll try to sucker punch you. And sure enough, he did try to sucker punch me. And I was ready for it. And I thought, my dad, what a guy, right? That's Jesus's point here. I'm telling you all this so you'll be prepared. I'm not going to give you the details. I don't owe you the details of the plan, but I want you to be ready. I want you to endure. I want you to be faithful through all of this chaos, because this is just the beginning of the birth pangs, is what he's saying. So don't let this kind of human disaster cause you to be disturbed or troubled in your faith. And don't let natural disaster shake you up either, because he says there's going to be famines, there's going to be earthquakes in various places. And isn't it happening? I mean, we have floods everywhere and climate's all out of whack and who knows what. And what is Jesus saying? Don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. Keep your faith in me. This is just the beginning. Hang in there. But when he says this is like birth pangs, what do you think of? What is he calling to mind? Right, today's Father's Day. I think of mothers who going into labor, that's an intense experience. I mean, there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth when labor has begun and a little person is about to pop into the world, right? But like Jesus says, it's over really quick when you can hold a little delightful person with a little white bow in your hand. Right? There's joy that is coming. He is saying, this creation is groaning. And yes, there's going to be natural disasters, but something better is about to be on the other side. So don't give up. Don't lose hope. Hang in there. God's got a determined plan that will bring about something much better on the other side. Just hang with us through the labor pains, is what Jesus is saying. There's a little baby about to be born. And then imagine the heavenly happy Father's Day we're all going to get to experience if we do that. That's what Jesus is calling us to. So be prepared for human disaster. Be prepared for natural disaster and stay faithful through it. Third, verses 9 and 10, be prepared for persecution and apostasy. Be prepared for persecution and apostasy. He says in verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another. In verse 12, because lawlessness is increased, the love of many will grow cold. So the first thing he mentions is persecution. You're going to be hated because of your connection to my name. You will be hated by all nations. This is a national hatred for people connected to the name of Jesus. And he's saying, be prepared for that. And this is not the first time he said this. He's warned his disciples before. Hatred, if you are representing Jesus rightly, what he is saying, be prepared to be hated by everybody. So are you ready for that? Now, these are hard words, right? Who wants to be hated by everybody? I mean, we all want to be loved by everybody. That's the dream of every middle schooler. I just want everybody to like me, right? I want to be popular. And Jesus says, get ready to be hated. And he says, even to death, they will put you to death. Some of you, they will kill. He said it in the paragraph just before he left the temple. Some of you, they will crucify. Some of you, they will kill. Some of you, they will flog. And he says, all of this is because of my namesake. Right? Not because you're being silly or goofy or an idiot, but he said, because of your connection to my name. So insofar as Christians rightly bear the name of Jesus, there's going to be persecution to come. And apostasy. Apostasy, what I mean. He says there will be many who will fall away because of this. When the heat rises, when the intensity turns up because of carrying the name of Christ, he says that will reveal the true colors of many people, and they will fall away. They will betray one another. And what he's saying effectively is you're going to have a lot of turmoil in the church because the false professors will be exposed. Right? Those we also see here, a saving faith is an abiding and enduring faith. It lasts. False faith, as Adrian Rogers, a great preacher, used to say, if the faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the first, right? The faith that fizzles out before the finish was faulty from the beginning. It's like the third soil in Jesus' parable. It's the faith that flowers quickly and blossoms and blooms and comes up. But when the intensity of the sun endures, it also withers quickly because there's no root, right? The intensity of persecution reveals where the roots are in your lives. And he's saying, you're going to see many people that you thought were believers abandon Christ and forsake the name of Jesus. I think today we might say deconstruct faith, right? There's a sense of which we should analyze what is our lives built on. But faith that is enduring is the faith that will lead to salvation. So Jesus is fortifying the faith of his disciples so they don't give up in the intensity of persecution for the sake of his name. That's what he's aiming at, is faith that endures. So the love of many will grow cold, right? Lawlessness will increase. And because of that, some people will walk away from Jesus. They are walking away because they never had true and abiding faith. So be ready for that kind of persecution as well as that kind of intensity and apostasy. And lastly, verses 13 and 14, be prepared to persevere and proclaim. Be prepared to persevere and proclaim. Verse 13 and 14, the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So a faith that saves is a faith that endures. And Jesus is calling his disciples to endure faithfully to the end. In him, standing solidly in confidence in him to endure to the end. So persevere. He is calling us to understand that true, genuine, saving faith is a persevering faith. So he wants his people to keep believing in him so that they can receive the gift of eternal life, which is salvation, is what he's talking about. Endure. Don't lose your faith. Keep believing. And while you're doing that, lastly, he says, true faith is a proclaiming faith. It is a faith that shares the gospel to all nations. And that is the marker that Jesus definitively says must happen before he comes back, is that all nations will be receiving, will hear the gospel before he returns. And you can look up joshuaproject.net, I believe. It says there are 7,248 unreached people groups so far who have not heard the gospel of Jesus yet. And their intention is to help mission organizations and churches and people who want to share the gospel to the ends of the earth to go and do that in the right places. And that's why the third Sunday of every month, we highlight somebody who is helping us share the gospel around the world. We got Jesse this morning that helping us share the gospel in Mexico. We partner with 13 or 14 different people and organizations so that the gospel can do exactly what Jesus is here saying has to be done, which is taken to the end of the earth. And so true saving faith is a proclaiming faith, right? If you truly know Jesus and he's changed your life, you can't be quiet about him. Can't be silent. We sang it. I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel, right? It's the power of salvation to those who believe it. So let me conclude. What should we hear? What should we consider as we think about Jesus' words here? And just a couple of observations. First of all, you can trust Jesus with your future. You can trust him with your future, right? He's about 35 or 37 years or so before the destruction of the temple. And he told his disciples, this is going to be wiped out. And it happened exactly as he said. And I know many of you are fearful of the future, right? How many of us would start shaking and sweating? Where are you going to be in 10 years? Like, I don't know where I'm going to be in 10 minutes. How can I figure out what I'm going to be doing in 10 years? And yet, can you trust the Lord Jesus with your future? Right? I see here a Lord Jesus who is trustworthy. And you don't need to worry. Right, these guys are moving off to Florida this week, right? You don't need to worry about where you're going. Jesus goes with his people. You don't have to worry about the future. So can you trust him for your future? Secondly, sit with him often and ask questions. Right? We see these disciples coming to Jesus privately, sitting at his feet and saying, Jesus, when is all this stuff going to happen? Prayer needs to be a part of our lives, an intimate and regular part of our lives, that we sit at the feet of Jesus and ask him questions, right? By his Spirit, he hears our questions. So ask him regularly. You and him alone, sit with him privately in prayer. Third, be prepared to endure false professors, right? So many times it's heartbreaking when popular people who are in Christian circles apparently abandon the faith, right? It's heartbreaking. And yet, we can't be grounded in somebody else's persuasive speech or charismatic personality. We have to be grounded in Jesus. So it shouldn't matter if popular preacher so-and-so X winds up running away from Jesus. I understand why, because it brings shame on the name of the Lord. But yet, if our faith is grounded in Christ, we'll have a framework for understanding. There's just fake people all over the place. I don't want my faith to be fake. So is our faith genuine? Jesus is saying you got to be prepared to endure. Don't let your faith be attached to somebody else's such that if they walk away, you're left utterless or rudderless or moorless. You don't have any foundation. Where is the foundation of your faith? Let it be in Christ alone. Fourth, be prepared to endure natural disaster and human disaster. Don't let wars and earthquakes shatter your faith. Got to be in Jesus, who is sovereign over all of these things, because he's telling us it's going to happen in advance so that when it does, we can say, okay, he's going to get me through this. He told me this was coming. He'll get me through it. Fifth, be prepared to endure persecution and the loss of friends. Be prepared to carry hatred because you're connected to Christ. Be ready for that. Be prepared for people to abandon you who you thought were truly friends in Christ. They're going to walk away from you. Be prepared for that. Number six, be prepared to endure. Saving faith is an enduring faith. It is an abiding trust in Jesus that doesn't waver. It keeps going. Doesn't mean there's no questions, but you keep pressing on. Keep believing in the Lord. And then finally, be prepared to proclaim your faith. So we have to be ready to give an answer. When people ask you, why do you believe in Jesus? What would you say? I'm particularly talking to believers today and right now, but you got to have an answer. You got to be ready to share, well, this is why I believe the Bible's trustworthy, or this is why I have hope in Christ. We got to be ready for that because we are called to be proclaiming the hope of the gospel of salvation is accomplished in Jesus so that others can be welcomed into the kingdom as well. So be ready to proclaim. So all of these things Jesus is aiming for, fortifying your faith, bolstering the strength and spiritual stability of his followers to endure whatever's coming. And he says, you need to get ready because this is going to get really intense before the end comes. And I want you to survive it. I want you to thrive through it and have your faith grounded in Christ. So that's the point of this. And so my question is your faith solidly in Jesus? If your closest friend who you think is a Christian suddenly says tomorrow, I want nothing to do with Jesus, would you be okay? Of course, you'd agonize over them. You'd go after them. But are you, your soul, solidly fixed in Christ? Do you trust him with all that is within you? And I commend, if you're still trying to figure out if Jesus really is trustworthy, then I just offer one observation. He's been right a lot. As we have moved through Matthew, it's not coincidence. This guy knows some things nobody else knows. I'm putting the trust of my soul in Jesus. And I invite you to do the same today. Even as we sing about the storms that we're going to go through, in your heart, would you again pray to him, God, fortify my faith. Make me strong so that I can endure the chaos of this world, so that I too can be a person who can convey hope. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask you to let your word come true in our lives. Let endurance be granted to all of us. Let us be glad to surrender our lives to you. And Lord Jesus, I pray, grant faith to everyone listening to my voice who needs it. Lord, we know that faith is a gift that comes from you, and I pray that you would be generous this morning in granting faith and strength to those who might be weak. And Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are such a sweet Savior that you say, if anyone would come to me, you will never cast us out. And Lord, I pray, if those who have never yet come to you crying out for forgiveness of sin and salvation, pray they would do it today. And as we sing, may we magnify you with all of our hearts. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.